after what we're going to do in this hour, we're going to spend a few moments finishing up our study on the seventh gift, and then we'll celebrate the communion as we usher out 95 and bring in 96, concentrating on the person of Jesus Christ. After our service this evening, Leslie and Jerry Jensen have been nice enough to invite us to their home. If you'd like to go to their home and spend some fellowship time together, I guess if they need to, if they don't know how to get there, Jerry, then just, if you don't know, you can't come. Well, that settled that one real easy. If you don't know, you can't come. All right. Okay. If you don't know how, just ask Jerry and Leslie. And have a real nice home. They have a beautiful lab that'll just love to lick you to death as you bring in the new year. Everybody can start the year off being kissed. Just go see Tammy and they'll just be glad to do that. And beautiful home. So if you'd like to come over for some fellowship afterwards. They live, go up Custard into Plano and cross Park, Plano Parkway Park, and then Parker. And then right after you cross Parker, the first light, you take a right and go down to where you see all the cars, and that'll be it. So that gives you an idea of where they live. It isn't that far. Let's begin our service this evening with song, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. James and I are we're under the weather, so we're going to call for this midnight service to be done again so that we can sing and talk and carry it on the way it should be done and the way we have been accustomed have been doing it the last several months. But right now, Patty and her mother have come in to a sick song leader, a sick preacher, and so got to see us when we're healthy. You think we're bad now, you can see us when we're healthy. All right. Let's move into our study. Just a few more things that I want to draw to your attention in this gift that has been given to every believer. The gift was given, people. And I emphasize the aspect that it was given to you for the benefit of others. But what you have to understand and appreciate in this is that by giving you and giving each of us this gift, it makes you important to the local assembly. It makes us each important to what God is doing as far as the church is concerned. And that's very important to know that we're needed in God's plan. And that is not an arrogant statement. God has set it up that way, where every believer is needed. And why spiritual love? Because, as I try to point out to you, when you function in a local assembly, we are going to hurt each other. And it's so easy to react. It's so easy to lead. It's so easy to make wrong decisions because of others. And you have to realize that you're not there in regard to each other in that sense, that you're serving God. It's for the glory of Christ. That's where we left off in the last hour. It's for His glory. It's something more important, far more important than what someone has done to us. And this is why there must be spiritual love, because let's all agree with this. It is so much easier just to walk. We're not married to an assembly. We're not married to those people. It's easier just, you know, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go find another assembly, or I'm just not going to get involved in an assembly. I'm not going to function. It's just too much. Dear people, that's why He gave us spiritual love, because believers will hurt us, and we will be hurt in the assembly, just as in a family and other relationships in life. And so we must have a sense of mission, that sense of purpose as to why we are here and what our purpose is. This is a good place to draw an analogy from a certain few areas of life. One of the important things about capitalism and socialism, under capitalism, you have to think in capitalism, what can I do to contribute to society? We call it finding the niche in a secular world. What can I do? What are the things that I can contribute? What are the needs of others that I can fulfill? It may be entertainment. It may be medicine, science, just business, 101 things. And in a free economy like ours, somewhat free economy, you're limited only by your imagination. That's the only thing you're limited by. I mean, most of you here will remember, who would have thought somebody was going to become almost a millionaire at this time in history to come up with a ring called a hula hoop? I mean, that's the most ridiculous thing in the world. The guy sold millions of them. So what can I do? Capitalism demands that you do this. It demands that you be conscious of others. It demands that if you want to eat, you want to produce, then you've got to see, where can I fit into the structure? In the military is another good example. In the military, you have a position. Have something to contribute to the company, to the platoon, to the squad. And you don't get to walk off because you're mad at each other. To personnel, officer level, non-commissioned officer level, they get into confrontation and don't think that they don't. They're always going to be in that. You don't just get to walk off. Well, you know, I'm mad, I'm leaving. No, we have a mission. We have something we're going to do here in this unit, whatever the unit may be. It may be an elite special force, ranger, something like that. It may just be normal operating units. We have a purpose. We have a function. We're the motor pool. Our duty is to keep the vehicles running, tanks, jeeps, sedans, whatever it may be. which is what we're here for. So you straighten out your problems, don't let them interfere, and you work with each other to get the job done. It's through the core. But in Christianity, we lose it. And people, Christ did not make this. Listen now. Christ didn't make this where a pastor or somebody stands up, like in a military force, you will do this, you will not live. There is no control like that. You have to decide for yourself, am I going to function in my spiritual gift in this assembly? If God has designed each of our spiritual gifts for the assembly that He has designed for us to be a part of. So He's given us this gift so that we have something to contribute. We can talk all we want about a lot of things, but I think every one of us know in our soul, I want to contribute as an American. I don't want to be a freeloader. I don't want to live on welfare. And there are people on welfare who don't want to be there. But the point, I don't want to be there. I want to contribute. I don't want to be that. If I'm in a unit in the military, I don't want to be a sad sack. I want to contribute to these men, with these people I'm in this company with. I want to count. I don't care what my job is. I may be in a motor pool. I may be in the kitchen. I may be in administration. But I want to do my part. I'm an American. And this type of concept. Every now and then you meet the believer who doesn't want to, or the person doesn't want to. You meet them in the military. You meet them in society. You meet them in sports. He's always a hot dog, smart aleck, thinks he's better than everybody, doesn't want to really be a part of the team. It's all for him. But most people, when they get into sports, get into these things in life, I want to contribute. What can I do here? What's the best thing that I can do? Well, we'll make you a guard. We'll make you a tackle. We'll make you this. We'll make you that. Okay, good. I now know I can contribute to it. So we're thankful to God for this gift, because what this gift does, then it says, you now have a vital part in this assembly doing its job. And it's more important than your problems with each other. This is, again, and I'm going to emphasize it over and over, this again is why spiritual love, so that we don't just walk off. We are going to have problems with each other. But He's given us spiritual love to handle that, not walk away. And if you remember this morning, pointed out, if God wanted to deal with us in one way, Israel would be wiped out. If God wants to deal with Israel, here's God. He brought Israel. He's going to use the nation. He's going to use the nation of Israel. Israel sins. Okay, Israel goes into idolatry. Okay, that's it. You've gone into idolatry, and that's out of the rules, and therefore it's over. And God would be right. God would be just in coming down, wiping out Israel. They are in idolatry. But where is that leaving? What is that leaving? That leaves them without His nation. Christ didn't have to die on the cross. But if He doesn't die on the cross, where does that leave Him? Leaves Him alone. We studied that in John, remember that? If Christ doesn't die on the cross as a human being, perfect, where does that leave Him? Totally alone. Totally alone for all eternity. He wouldn't be alone for all eternity. So He goes to the cross so that He can bear much fruit, many, many people with Him in eternity. So, we've all been given a gift, and when we understand our gift, when we understand our relationship with the mission of the local assembly that God has in store for us, here's the local church, then we understand these are the things that are important. They're far more important. The utilization of my gift is my function here, far more important than the personal and all these things. Now, the problem here is, the same problem Paul runs into. When Paul taught grace, And we saw this already in our study in Romans, and it's done several more times by Paul. What then Paul was just saying is that we can just sin and grace abound. No, it isn't what I'm teaching. It's not what I'm teaching. What I teach about grace and faith. It sounds like what Paul is saying is you can sin and just keep on sinning. It's not what Paul's point is. It sounds like you can get away with hurting each other. No, you work in the spiritual life to build gentleness, kindness, and love with each other. But when someone does fail, and we are going to fail, then you have to realize something far more important than this interpersonal problem. But I can't just set it aside. I can't just let it go. What am I going to do? Spiritual love. It covers a multitude of sin. It turns things over to God. Now I can continue to function in my spiritual gift, fulfill my mission, my purpose. Any other motivation than the glory of Christ and the utilization of the spiritual gift, people, you're going to react. We're going to react and we're going to move on. But if we are doing this for the glory of Christ, we're doing it for His honor and His glory, who will understand our place. Now, in the few minutes we have for tonight, look with me at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And all we're doing is looking at just a few places. People, just to let you know how important the seventh gift is, chapters are written on it in the Bible. Chapters, whole sections of chapters. And then verses in other places. It's a very important part in the plan of God, this idea of the seventh gift that we're in the midst of studying. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, many places we could look at, but look with me at verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll just note verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's a gift, spiritual gift. It's the word charisma that we've been studying. It refers to the spiritual gift. What's important here is, to whom is it talking to? You. So that you are not lacking in any gift. Who is the you? The you here is not an individual believer. The you here is the assembly of believers. It's amazing how so many Christians who study the Bible don't even see it. Because most of the letters, they're written to assemblies. They're not written to individuals. We're not an island ourselves. Because Revelation 2 and 3 is talking to assembly of believers, or seven churches. Seven assemblies. What is a church? Church is not a building. Church is people. Assembly of believers. That's what he's talking to. So when he says you here, it's in the plural. You here in the plural. And it refers to the entire local assembly. You, the assembly, are not lacking in any gift. The gift is given to you. The gift is given to an assembly. It is given to an assembly of believers. For the purpose of their mission. So this passage clearly teaches spiritual gifts given to the assembly. What is important here in chapter 1 is in spite of being enriched with spiritual gifts, this local assembly is ripped apart. And people, that's a tragedy. The point here is, in verse 7, they have been given a great number of gifts, not lacking in any gifts. That is a phenomenal statement. That is just an awesome statement. To imagine, even to in your mind, imagine a church that is not lacking in any gift. Dan Hardy's been a pastor. It's got to be an amazing thing to think about it. To be in an assembly lacks. No, it just rips in gifts. I'm so thankful for James and Patty. What James has added in that aspect of worship, the singing, the praise of God in worship. That's not my gift. I do it because nobody else would do it. But it's not my gift. You bring in somebody to gift, boom, you add an enrichment. All the things that are necessary as far as fulfilling what God has in store for an assembly of believers. But in spite of having all of those gifts, everything necessary there, the problem is stated for us, and it's not even in sin in the traditional sin, sense of sin. It's arrogance. Look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no division among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, my earliest people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. And these people didn't even have a tape ministry yet. Now, what is interesting here is the reason for the split in the church. This is spiritual. Somebody said, all right, these are spiritual. This isn't sin. It doesn't say some of you are honky-tonking, others of you are out just trying to make all the money you can make, and others of you are... No. Hey, these people are following some pretty great teachers. I mean, once Apollos got hold of the spirit-filled life, and it was a woman that taught it to him, that was the only thing he lacked. He came from Alexandria in Egypt, and he was doing a great job, but he hadn't learned about the Holy Spirit yet. And it was a woman that did it right. She took him over to the side and taught him about the spirit-filled life by faith, and more than he started setting everything on fire. He's a great Bible teacher. Peter, he's a writer of books in the Bible. So, we're talking about having some pretty great people here. But what are they doing? They're splitting the church. They're causing division. And yet they have all the gifts they need. That isn't the problem. And the problem at this point isn't a lot of big sins. It's arrogance. We've got to understand God's purpose and plan as far as the assembly is concerned. What God's objective, what God's purpose is. Now, the gifts are given so that we can serve one another and function together in that regard. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Don't know how, Bob, but let's just note a few things. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as I said, chapters on this stuff, on this gift that you and I have received. Now, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware of this gift that you have. Look at verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries, the same Lord. So we have a lot of ministries. We have a lot of different gifts. Are they all listed in the Bible? If you remember from our study, I don't think so. I don't think they're all listed. I think we have a very good outline, categorical understanding. I don't think they're all listed. Maybe they are. I'm not going to get into an argument with anybody. I can't prove that they're not and that they are. We have enough to get things moving, though. And verse 5, there are varieties of ministries, and yet the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for what? For the common good. For the common good of the local assembly, people. You don't have to read and get beat and argue. It flows so simply. Verse 8, 41 is given the word of wisdom through the Holy Spirit. Another, the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, effecting of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discerning of the Spirit. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. We have an entire local assembly. the Holy Spirit, when you and I accepted Christ as Savior, gave every one of us a spiritual gift. Every one of us. Now, when I say every one of us have a different one, not a few people in the assembly have the gift of health or something like that. But the point is, we each have our own individual spiritual gift. You're needed. You're needed. You don't get to just walk out and kid yourself you're in the plan of God. Part of the whole walking in the ministry of the Spirit is the functioning in our spiritual gift. Verse 12, for even the body is one and has many members. Now all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit, Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, or slave or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. This is the way we have to deal with each other. Whatever our race is, sex, economic standard, it doesn't matter. When you walk into an assembly of believers, we're all in Christ, and we all have a gift to contribute. But we get so stuck on so many other things that we divide. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the head, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any of the less a part of the body. Now what Paul does, very simple. You don't have to be have a Greek scholar to understand it. You do have to have the empowered ministry of the Spirit to have it illuminated to its importance to your life. But all that he's saying here is, you may think, well, my spiritual gift isn't all that important. I don't get to have the showboat job or something like that. And I'm not important. We have to understand every part of the body is essential. We're in the playoffs of professional football. 16 games have been played. 4 or 5 games before that, an exhibition. I heard today, I forgot the man's name, but a key football player for one of the teams sitting on the sideline. Big guy. You know why he's sitting on the sideline? Because of his toe. Because of his toe. I mean, here's this big gorilla that could kill us by just hitting us. And he cannot go out on the field and perform in a playoff game that he just lived for because of his toe. I mean, cut the thing off. Give me something else. You know? What am I trying to say? That's how important it is. That's how important it is. That's how important any gift is. And when a pastor, our church, individuals, do not want to take the gift that God has given and appreciate it, value it, and use it to the glory of Christ, then you're not going to fulfill your mission. You're not going to fulfill your purpose in being here. It's one important thing to teach children at Christmas time, to get time to teach them this principle, to be appreciative. I mean, we got spankings if we were rude about a gift. Now, it's human and all that, and I know it, but I'm just making a point. This is the way we were reared. We were not allowed to show our disfavor, our disappointment in gifts. And I remember one of us, I won't say which one of us, we lost all of our gifts one Christmas for a couple of weeks. Mine just came in and picked them up. You know, not happy? Fine. They all went. And I mean, they were gone for a couple of weeks. You sit back and say, well, I don't like my gift. I don't like what it is or isn't. Then what you've done is you made an issue out of yourself. So the foot has to realize its part. Let's go on verse 16. I just run out of time. And if our ears should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less part of the body. You don't just get to walk out of here or any assembly. I'm leaving. I'm going. I'm not going to be a part of the assembly. I don't want to have to put up with all of this. I don't have to put up with everybody else. We're here to serve one another in love. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, while that might make good Hollywood movies, it doesn't make a good body of Christ. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were a hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members of each one of them in the body just as He desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be the weaker, are necessary. Now, we could spend a lot of time going through, but I think we can get an idea of what we're studying here. Verse 23, those members of the body which we deem less honorable, you know what he's talking about, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. This is what we're to do. Have that care for one another. Let's close with a few remarks, a few questions. And let's take these in points. One, every believer in Christ has been given a gift, a spiritual gift. If you have received the sixth gift, you have received the seventh. If you have received the first six gifts that we studied, you have received the seventh. Two, the Holy Spirit gives to each individual believer at least one spiritual gift at the point of salvation. You've been given the Holy Spirit, that's point one. And then two, the Holy Spirit then gives to you at least one spiritual gift. Three, each believer is designed to equip, each spiritual gift is designed to equip the possessor to contribute to the service of the assembly. Each gift is designed by God to equip the possessor of that gift, meaning you and I, to contribute to the service of the assembly. Four, this gift is not for your self-advancement, but for the service of others. Five, your gift was given to you based on the needs of the body. Your gift was given to you based on the needs of the body of Christ. Now, God does it much more personal, much more intimate, because He's right here inside of us. But the military, we need so many clerks, we need so many mechanics, we need so many cooks, we need so many of this, we need so many of that, we need so many of this. And you're given your assignment based upon aptitude and need. Six, the gift given to you is without your choosing. We didn't get to give him a Christmas list. You did not get to choose a gift. It is not chosen by a board of humans. It is selected for us by God. It is selected for us by God. And I want to close with just a few remarks. What is my gift? When I open up a passage that talks about God giving a spiritual gift, how do I know what mine is? How do I determine what mine is? Let's just note a few remarks. One, you will not find out what your spiritual gift is by sitting at home and letting others do all the service, all the ministry in the local assembly. I can guarantee you that. You will not find out by staying away. You will not find out by coming in, listening to the sermon, and getting up and walking out. You will not find out that way. Two, we know that we have a spiritual gift We trust God that we have that He has given us one, and we know that it is for the service of others. Three, based on all the passages that we've read and many more that bring the Holy Spirit into it, the more that you walk in the power of the Spirit by faith, the more that you are led of the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, you will be led into the service in the assembly. What you have to do is make yourself available to the leading, to the guiding, to the empowering work of God the Holy Spirit. And four, in the assembly you see a need, you simply get in and serve. You don't expect others to do it for you. And the list, of course, goes on and on and on of the various responsibilities. The more that you and I learn to walk in the Spirit, make ourselves available, then what will happen is He will lead you into your gifts. You will trust Him. This is why we walk by faith, people. We trust Him. He will lead us and guide us into what the gift is. You will reach a point, this is what I love doing. I'm not doing it for the preacher. I'm not doing it for this person or that person. I'm doing this because this is my relationship with the Lord. This is my enjoyment and my relationship with Christ to do this, to serve Him in this way. Now it becomes a responsibility of those in leadership to set an environment where people can utilize their spiritual gift. Every one of us has been given this gift. And it is going to be required in 1996 if this assembly is going to get its job done. I cannot do everything, and I'm not going to, nor should I. There are things that I'm given the gift to do. There are things that others are given the gift to do. We have so many areas that God is opening up in regard to publications, tapes, teaching of our children, functioning right here in this assembly, helping James, helping with everything that goes on. There is so much that we need to start just getting done now as far as this assembly is concerned. It's not going to be a matter of somebody browbeating anybody. People, our life is very short time on earth. You have to decide for yourself. You want to serve for the honor and glory of your Savior or not? As far as this assembly is concerned, we now have gone through everything we need to go through considering the battle. We don't need to talk about it, deal with it. We know He wants it. Everything is in place. Let's move on. Put ourselves in position now to fulfill our mission as an assembly of believers. Utilizing the seventh gift that has been given to us. Let's get ready now to close out this year, the celebration of the communion table. The Eucharist, we've been studying it in many different ways. Primarily, we've been in a series, and we'll continue the series the first Sunday in February, of studying every passage in the New Testament that deals with the Lord's table. And we'll continue that series. But the whole purpose of the Lord's table is to bring us into a remembrance of Christ together as an assembly, to come together and to all together remember, to reflect on who and what He is and what He has given to us. This is one of the primary purposes of the celebration of the Eucharist. Do this in remembrance of me, so that at the minimum, every time you and I meet, we do it once a month in our assembly, every time we meet, like-minded, come together, put it into perspective, why am I here, why do I have the seven gifts, what's my purpose here, it's in reference to the person of Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished for us and did for us. There are two elements that are used. This is the one ritual for the church, and there are two elements that Christ used. The first is bread. Now the bread represents the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The bread represents the humanity of Christ, God becoming man, taking our place, and bearing the judgment of the sins of the world on the cross. This represents God giving us the first gift, the gift of His Son. That's what the bread represents. We spent our last communion in John talking about the bread out of heaven that is given for us and how we must eat of it. Then there is the giving of the cup. Now the cup represents the new covenant. This is the new covenant in my name. This is the new covenant. This is, as it were, reflects on the sixth and seventh gift that you and I have been given. This is a part of the new covenant. This is how we are to function in the Christ-like life. The value of our life seen in this cup. This tells us that we have been saved. It tells us the function and the activity of our life now that we are in Christ. This is why it has been given. So in these few moments, we'll first of all reflect as we partake of the bread, the suffering. Example, this is how we know love. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. This is our love for other believers. We should be ready to do that if we're truly going to love. 1 John 3:16. Almost everybody knows John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. So ought the brethren to lay down His life. We ought to lay down our life. Be ready to do that if that's what's required. So here we have what Christ did for us in bearing the judgment of the sins. Here with the cup, here's the new covenant. New covenant involves the spirit-filled life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is the discussion on the new covenant and how what took the place of the law, what took the place of the law was a person. Over here you had an impersonal law outside of us written on stone. Here you have the person of the Holy Spirit, Spirit of the living God, inside of us. For a moment by moment, fellowship, Paul's word, fellowship with the Holy Spirit so that we can fulfill our purpose. And the whole direction of the new covenant in 1 Corinthians 3 is to be transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. That's what should be happening to all of us. Should be happening to every one of us. We should be being transformed into His very glory. As we live each day and walk by the Spirit, we will be transformed. Several things happen when we're walking in the Spirit. One thing that happens when we're walking in the Spirit is that we're not consciously aware of is that there is a cleansing process going on inside, removing all that remains of wickedness. And then also, when you are walking in the Spirit, you are being transformed into His very person, into His very image, into His glory. This is the whole concept of the new covenant that we live under, and that's what the bread or the cup represents. So this is what happens with a born-again believer. So let's spend a few moments tonight getting ready for our celebration of the Lord's table. If you want to read, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we will study the whole chapter as we continue our series. In February, what we have here is the beginning of the institution of the Lord's table. And verse 23, for I received from the Lord, this is Paul, that which I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And we've studied all of this now. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we have the two elements. Now, if you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we want to invite you to trust Him right now, believing Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, we invite you to join with us in this wonderful celebration of who and what Christ is. Some people believe in a doctrine that is not supported by Scripture called closed communion. that if you do not belong to a local assembly, that you should not or cannot partake of the Eucharist. That's not taught in the Bible. If it were, I would teach it. I have no problem one way or the other. I'm glad it's not. If you're a member of the body of Christ, then don't hold back celebrating with us, with other Christians, the person of Christ's death on the cross and the new covenant that he brought to us. So let's order ourselves, men that are going to serve, if you come to the front, please. Let's begin our service with a word of prayer. Being earthly parents, Heavenly Father, we desire to provide everything we can for our children. Try to provide everything and the nicest things that we can that they'll need in life, material and immaterial. What an awesome God you are. Lord, you have provided us with every gift that is necessary for our happiness, for the fulfillment of our mission, purpose of being here. You have given us everything, including the assembly. Father, we praise you for the God that you are. And now, as an assembly of believers, Father, we join together in our minds and centered on the person of Christ. It is through him that you will be glorified. It is through him we come to know you. And so, Father, we thank you for the seven gifts that we've studied this month. And now, Father, we thank you for the celebration of the Eucharist, as we come into a one-mindedness regarding the person of Christ. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. It's our custom that everyone holds the bread until everyone has been served so that we can fellowship together. Given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold the cup until all have been served. Opening your text, please, 2 Corinthians. Well, you're holding a cup. Let me read it for you. Got it. Have some consideration. You're holding a cup. The cup represents the new covenant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes concerning the new covenant in great detail. And in this, he deals with the whole purpose and function of the Holy Spirit and what's happening in regard to each of us. And in verse 17 he says, "Now the the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, being unveiled face, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, reflecting off of us, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Something changing within us because of this cup we pre-stand. In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We will sing two songs in closing tonight. One of those will be "Thanks to Him." We're not doing that. "Thanks to Him." I believe you have it in a blue sheet in front of you. And once we have completed "Thanks to Him," then we will close with a traditional song of Auld Lang Syne, after which you will be excused. You should have a copy of both of these songs with you. Okay?
All right. "To Him," big copy of the Scripture. Let's begin with the first verse.
"When I don't understand, Christ forgives me, and God holds my hand through the storm. Just the mention of His name heals the wounds and takes the pain, and I'll never be the same, thanks to Him. Thanks to Him, thanks to Him. I'll never be the same, thanks to Him. Thanks to Him, thanks to Him. I'll never be the same, thanks to Him. When I feel all alone, He's my comfort, and His tender love keeps my soul. Just the mention of His name heals the wounds and takes the pain, and I'll never be the same, thanks to Him. Thanks to Him, thanks to Him, I'll never be the same, thanks to Him. Thanks to Him, thanks to Him, I'll never be the same, thanks to Him. He has offered bread to all, just believe Him. He will free you from your birth, once for all. Son, accept the bread of life, accept His word and cease to strive, and you'll never do the same, thanks to Him. Thank you.
Happy New Year. Is there more? Well, I don't have the word. Second verse, ready?
The hand of God will take a cup of time to set far our land back. For all ends and ends, for all ends and ends, will take a cup of time to set far our land back.
I'm going to tell you, I really thought all of you would be so sick that bless his heart, he has no voice left. And now you know I didn't know all the words. Happy New Year.